I told you 2 weeks ago my theme for the until Lent starts, which is the third, I think, Sunday in February. I wanted to talk about happiness and how to be happy. And that's why we were talking last week about what I just did, one way that we can be stronger this year and have a happy year despite we know that we're going to have obstacles in the way, is we wrap ourselves around the Lord and the strength that He offers. We trade in our weakness for His strength. This past week, for some reason, I was led to the word regrets. Regrets. And I thought I was going to preach one message on regret because, you know, regret interferes with our happiness. It really does. And that's why I'm approaching the subject today is regret. And the more I delved into it, the more I thought, you know, there's not just one sermon about regret. There's a couple, or it might turn out there's three. I don't know. But I wanted to start talking about having regrets today and how that interferes with our happiness and therefore what can we do about regret. And to do so, I want to turn in the New Testament to a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote called Philippians. It was called Philippians because it was written to a church congregation of people who lived in the city of Philippi in Greece. And that's why it's called Philippians. And in chapter 3, Paul is writing, by the way, I should tell you that the overall theme of the letter to the Philippians is what? Somebody would know that here. What is the theme of Philippians? Anyone know? I'm not hearing it, but I'm getting hard of hearing, so that's okay. What? No, not regret. That's a good guess. Because I was just cluing you. You thought I was giving you a clue, didn't you? No, the theme of Philippians is actually joy. It's be happy. So that's that's kind of how I got on this theme of regret, because Philippians is be happy. He uses the word 16 times in this little four-chapter letter. Just four chapters, and yet 16 times he uses the word that's translated either joy or rejoice. And so all Bible scholars say that the theme of Philippians is joying and being happy. And so I started reading Philippians, and I came to that third chapter, and that's where I got on this thing of regret. And so I'll read the chapter for you, commenting along the way, because what I'm pulling out of it is not all that's here. Paul says, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." There's the word. Rejoice in the Lord. "I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith." Now, he's going to address here people who have come into the congregation at Philippi after he has moved on. He's writing them a letter from another place. He's moved on, and he's heard that there's some other folks who've come into this congregation who are Jewish-minded, and they're trying to convince the Philippians that it's okay to believe in Jesus, but in addition to believing in Jesus, you have to do things to obey the Jewish law. And Paul, whenever he confronts that, he's really against that. He doesn't believe in that at all. He tries to set people free from having to do the Jewish law. And that's what this next paragraph is about. "Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say that you must be circumcised to be saved." See what I'm talking about? "For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us, and put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. For I was circumcised when I was 8 days old," under the Jewish law. "I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees, who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. And I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church." Harshly persecuted the church. "And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them garbage because of what Christ has done for me. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. That pretty much sums up the gospel in his letter to the Philippians. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. People read that and say, well, why would Paul say, I want to suffer? Why would he purposely say, I want to suffer? And I don't think he's saying so much, I want to suffer. I think he's recognizing that he does suffer. If you read his letters, he suffered much persecution. But what he's saying is, I want to suffer with Christ. That's what he's saying. Suffering is a given, but it's much better with Christ. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, and this is the nitty-gritty for today. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the road and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word from Paul and pray that you would enable us by your gracious Spirit to apply it to our lives this day, so that when we walk out of this place, we will be better than when we walked in, and we will have an opportunity to grow and look forward to the future. For we ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to pull this out here. While I'm pulling this out here, there's two inserts in your worship folder today that I pray will be very helpful to all of us. You just might pull them out, and when the time comes, I will direct your attention to the one I want to deal with. Two inserts, one of them entitled Things You'll Regret, and the other one's Action Steps to Let Go. I want to begin by showing you some pictures. So I think we got a couple pictures of regret here. Can you read that back there, April? Okay, cool. What else we got? Oh, you can't read that probably in the back. It says, regret, training my ex-girlfriend to shoot. Parachuting. Africa was a bad choice. I don't know if you could see all those alligators littering the shoreline there. Yep, you're going to regret that choice. Look at that one. She is going to regret picking up her dog's frisbee. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know if that was a real picture or somebody photoshopped that. I'll leave that up to you to guess. But I thought it was a startling picture of regret. All right, that's enough pictures. Have you ever found yourself thinking, I wish that I've done something differently in the past? Have you ever thought, if I would have made a different decision back then, life would be so much better for me now? Probably all of us are ready to chime in with Frank Sinatra in that famous song, I Did It My Way. In the second verse, the first line, you could probably finish it. Regrets. And the next line, we envy the next line. That's right. Then again, too few to mention. We wish that were true of us, don't we? Because the truth is, most of us have a lot of regrets. Just look at that list of them I provided for you in that handout of things that you regret in life. I don't mean to remind you of regrets today, because we're talking about forgetting them, and I'm taking a risk in reminding us of them, but I'm hoping that we're going to come out on the other end of this on the way to healing and wholeness. So I'm asking you to just look through that and just maybe mentally, or if you want to with a pencil, check or circle the ones that apply to you. Just take a minute or so to peruse that list. Most of us could probably check off or circle more than one of those, if not half a dozen. I thought it interesting. I was online doing some research, and I came across a lady by the name of Bonnie Ware, who works as a hospice nurse, and over the years has been writing down the regrets of people who are in hospice care. And she finally wrote a book. She was so taken by this. She wrote a book entitled The Top Five Regrets of Those Who Are Dying. These are what the five top regrets of those who are dying are. I wished I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself and not the life that others expected of me. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. People who are on their deathbeds, that's one of their top regrets. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. I wish I'd had the courage to express my feelings. I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. And the fifth is, I wish that I had let myself be happier. Wow. That last one, I wish my let myself be happier, has to do exactly with what I want to talk about in this series on how to be happier. For the truth of the matter is, you can't have regrets and be dwelling on them and be happy at the same time. The definition of regret is having feelings of sadness, remorse, repentance, and disappointment over something that we have or haven't done or opportunity missed or lost out on. And you can't be happy at the same time as you're being sad or remorseful or repentant or disappointed. It just doesn't make sense. You can't be happy. John Whitleaf, how do you say his name? John Greenleaf Whittier. You might recognize him as being a poet, expressed regret in these poetic lines, "Of all the sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest of all are, it might have been. It might have been." So regret. Everybody have them? Everybody has them. If we think we're the only people of God who've ever had regrets, that we're the only ones, then we're wrong. Regrets go back clear in the Bible. The Bible, people of God in the Bible, from the beginning to the end, have regrets. So don't just think that because I have regrets that I'm out of step with God. All human beings have regrets. People in the Bible had regrets. Would anyone care to guess who the number one character or person or people in the Bible who had regrets? What was the biggest regret in the whole Bible? Who had more to regret than anyone else in the Bible? Anyone care to guess? Peter, maybe, but I don't think he was the most. David, maybe David, but I don't know if he was the most. Paul had regrets, but I don't think he was the most. Adam and Eve. Biggest regret? Give that girl a cigar. Adam and Eve had the biggest regret. Oh my gosh. They're the reason we're in this fix that we're in. We'll come to that later. Adam had the biggest regret, right? Dare I say it? Dare I say it? Who did he listen to? I shouldn't say it. Let's not go there. We could go right on through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and list all the heroes and villains, and every one of them had regrets, including, as someone said over here, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, someone would say? What was his regret? He persecuted the church. Thank you, Dave. He persecuted the church. This bothered Paul to a certain degree. You know how I know? Let me read you a verse of Scripture. This is in his letter to the Galatians, where he says, "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it." That was a regret of Paul's, for sure. And we can tell because he also writes a very similar verse in 1 Corinthians, in his letter to the Ephesians, in his letter to the his first letter to Timothy, that is, all expressing the same thing. And if we didn't know something else about Paul, we might conclude, because of all this writing in his letters where he's talking about the same thing, we might conclude that he's being haunted by these regrets. But I don't believe he's being haunted by these regrets, because he's doing his very best to look past those regrets. Because even in the letter to the Philippians that I just read to you a moment ago, there in verses 5 and 6 of that chapter, he reminds us all that he persecuted the church. But a few verses later, the key verse today: "But the one thing I'm focusing on now, I'm forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." The Apostle Paul is doing his best to forget the past and focus on the future. We would do well to imitate Paul when it comes to regrets, to forget the past and focus on the future. For if we do not at least try, we are in danger of falling into this ceaseless cycle of regretting decisions made in the past, thinking that we should have and could have made a better decision. Right? We should have taken that other job. We'd have been better off, but we didn't. Should have chosen a better mate, but we didn't. Should have been more disciplined, but we weren't. Shouldn't have frittered away so much time, but we did. And we go there, my friends. We are in danger of comparing the decision we made in the past with almost a fantasy of the way we think it might have turned out if we made a different decision. Do you know what I mean? We compare it with an ideal. We create this ideal. If I'd only made that decision in the past, this is the scenario that would have played out, and that's an ideal that we create in our minds. I'll give you an example. If I let myself go there, and from time to time this happens, if I let myself go there, I can say, you know what? 35 years ago, when I was contemplating going in the ministry, if I decided to stay on the railroad and keep working on the railroad rather than go in the ministry, I would have made gobs more money. And I would have retired at 30 years and out at the age of 49 and lived very comfortably on my railroad pension and Social Security. If only I'd made that other decision, you know, I'd be better off today. The problem with that kind of thinking is that's an ideal, that's a fantasy. I have no way of knowing if it would have played out like that at all. I could have been maimed or killed or injured on the railroad. I could have done something stupid, probably would have, and lost my job. You know? There's any number of different scenarios would have probably played themselves out than the one. You see what I'm doing? I'm creating an ideal picture. And when you create an ideal picture of what that associated with a decision you made in the past, it always, always, always makes the decision in the past look bad. Are you with me on that? I'm here to tell you that we only have so much emotional energy in our lives, and we don't dare waste any of it on thinking about the past and bad decisions. We can't do that. Are there things in our past that we regret, things we wish we had done different? Of course there are for all of us. But there's no sense in spending time dwelling on that because we can't change the past. Can you change the past? We can't change the past. We can't. So we need to do what the Apostle Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and focusing what in the future. Much, much happier are those who forget the past by focusing on the future. Much, much happier. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to do. He was forgetting the past. He didn't get caught up in this endless cycle of regret and self-pity and the wasting of energy, but rather focused those memories, the things that he would like to change, he focused them on the future. And what can I do to overcome or make my life better? And he used that emotional energy and those things and the memories from the past to propel him into a ministry whereby he walked 12,000 miles, I think it is, over 30-some years' time, preaching the gospel, writing letters, establishing churches. He turned something that was in the bad in the past into something good for the future, and we would do well to imitate Paul in that regard, to forget the past, or at least use those things that happened in the past as a springboard to something good in the future. And that's what I want to help you do. And so if you take out that thing that says action steps, let's go through a couple action steps if you're being plagued by regret. The first thing that we can do, I was trying to do a little alliteration here. I was going to play on the word F, as you could see. I ran out of words with the fourth one, but I started out good. The first one is fix them. Fix them. If you have regrets in the past and you're able to fix them, to repair them, in other words, it's a good thing to do to fix them. Wherever we might be able to fix things that have happened in the past that we regret, fix them. I'm just thinking about Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his falling out that he had with John Mark. In Acts chapter 15, you can read the story. Here's these two guys, they're buddies, they're pals, Paul and Mark. And they're getting ready to take their second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, let's take Mark along with us. And Paul says, no, we're not taking Mark with us. He dropped out on us last time. We're not going to take a chance on that happening again. Well, there was a little split there between Paul and Mark. Thank the Lord for Paul's second letter to Timothy. As Paul is on his deathbed writing the last letter of his life to Timothy, he has a little sentence in there that says, bring Mark to me. He will bring me some comfort. Before he goes, he's wanting to make up with Mark. It's been bothering him. It's been bothering him. And so he makes up with Mark. From time to time, you've heard me speak of my father in the faith. His name is Bruce Beckett. He's the one who led me to the Lord when I was having those dreams and those things going on in my life. And he was the pastor of the church I began to go to, Willard First United Methodist Church. And he and I became close friends and did ministry together. And he probably more than anybody else is responsible for me making a decision to go into the ministry. And 17, 18 years ago now, when I left the Methodist Church and a couple years later went through a divorce, Bruce was as disappointed with me as I was in myself. And to make a long story short, we stopped communicating. We were best pals. We were like Paul and Mark. And that was 10 years ago we stopped communicating. And I think about him often, and I've thought about, you know, I need to fix this. I need to fix this. And it's always like, someday I'll fix it. You know what I mean? Someday. When things are right, I'll fix it. And last year, my son Brian, after they were up where Bruce lived and saw him, came home. He says, you need to call Bruce. He'd like to talk to you. And I said, well, give me his number. And so I put his number in my phone. And I just thought, you know, when the time's right, I'll call him. And I haven't called, and I haven't called. About 10 days ago, my phone rang in the morning, and I looked down at the phone. It said, Bruce Beckett. And it rang twice, and then it stopped ringing. And I thought, wonder if you pocket dialed me or what. So I'll give him the rest of the day today. And if I don't hear from him the rest of the day today, I'll call him anyway tomorrow. I know I've been talking about calling him anyway. And I should do that. So the next day I called Bruce up and I says, I don't know if you pocket dialed me yesterday or not, but you know what? It's high time we talk, Bruce. And we ended up talking for about an hour on the phone. And, you know, it's amazing the things that you find out if you have a situation like that going on in your life. You know, I was so embarrassed that Bruce got me started in the United Methodist Church and that I dropped out of the United Methodist. I was so embarrassed by it. And we got to talking there and he says, guess what happened? I said, what? He says, I left the Methodist Church too. He told me that sad story, and I thought, wow. So I'm just saying, if you have a scenario going on like that, and it's possible for you to fix it, if you ever regret about a relationship in the past, and you haven't been talking to somebody that you need to talk to, you need to renew a friendship or something like that, if you could fix it, because then that's no longer a regret, you see. And it's amazing the things you might find out. You might find out, wow, I had that regret all this time. I've been carrying that burden around. I didn't even need to be carrying that around. So my first advice to you is, if it's a kind of a relationship thing like that, if there's any way, if those regrets, and I encourage you, you know what you really need to do? You need to work off of the sheet that I gave you with all those regrets, and you need to create your own regret list. And after you create your own regret list, then circle the ones that you can repair and begin to repair them so that you're putting that away. Secondly, if need be, you need to forgive. If you checked on that sheet I gave you, that you regret holding grudges against someone else, and if it's possible for you to forgive them, if they're still around, then you need to forgive them. Forgiveness is the key to letting go some things in the past. This is not going to be a message on forgiveness. You know, I've preached 7-week sermon series on forgiveness because forgiveness is hard and it encompasses a lot, and I don't have time to really talk about forgiveness today. But as we're talking about regret, I would be remiss if I didn't say to you that if some of your regrets have to do with holding grudges against someone, then you must forgive them. I don't need to remind you that Jesus said that if you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, you're only torturing yourself. He uses the word torture. You're torturing yourself, Jesus said, if you harbor unforgiveness toward another person. So if you want to take care of some regrets, forgive. And number 3, forget them. Try to forget the past. I had to put that in there, even though it's easy to say, isn't it? It's really easy for me to tell you, just forget it. Just forget that regret. And you're thinking, well, it's easy for you to say. But I had to put that in there because Paul says, I'm forgetting the past. And I'm thinking, why don't you tell us how you do that, Paul? You just said you're forgetting. You don't give us any instruction, please. He doesn't tell us. He just says he's trying to forget it. But I thought about this and I could tell you this. Before you can forget, you have to fix and forgive. And that's why I put those steps in that order. You need to fix it. And you need to give forgiveness. And if you fix it and forgive, then you have a chance of forgetting. How do you forget? And I don't know. I was searching around and I found this article on the internet. There's a Christian website called BeliefNet. BeliefNet. And Teresa Borchard writes this. Where is that? Oh, here it is. I once saw a beautiful canister that was labeled regrets. The idea was that you'd write down your regret, put it in a jar, and forget about it. This suggestion is grounded in research. A new study from The Ohio State University found that when a person writes an unwanted thought or regret down on a paper and throws the paper away, that he or she mentally discards the thought. So I didn't know what else to tell you. I don't know what Paul, how he forgot, but maybe that's a good idea. Get yourself a regret jar and write down your regrets and throw them in the jar after you've fixed or repaired them. You got to fix them first and then forgive, and then you could start working on forgetting. Other than that, I don't know what to tell you about how to forget. Paul doesn't give us any instructions, and I just thought, well, it came from the Ohio State University. It's got to be as good as gold. Get yourself a regret jar, right? Lastly, strategize. I couldn't come up with a synonym that started with F for strategize. What I mean by that is if you've done everything biblically possible to remedy past mistakes, Resolve that even though your regrets might linger, you will not let them control you and disable you. You will determine that you will use them as a springboard to a higher good than you might have accomplished otherwise. And the example for that is obviously the Apostle Paul. I would take those regrets that I have down on my list, and I would circle the ones I could strategize. And I would go back to them and say, what strategy can I employ here that I can turn that past regret, that negative thing, into a positive thing in the future? And I'm thinking, how can we do that? And the fruits of the Spirit came to my mind. And so I would go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and I would write down the 9 fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Because those are 9 pretty good words that pretty much encompass everything. And I would apply those 9 words to whatever that regret is in the past that you want to make better. Look at that regret in the past, the one you've circled as, I got to strategize how to make my life better as a result of this lesson I've learned here. How can I apply love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control and become a better person as a result of it? Strategize. There are some action steps that we can take that will help us with regrets in the past. The last thing I want to say, and it's not on there, came to me after I got done with that little handout. Too late to add it. If the regret that haunts you concerns a sin in the past, and you've never received forgiveness for it, then receive forgiveness for it. Because I want to tell you, that's a decision that you'll never regret. Does that make sense? I got a hunch that there's probably some of us in this room right now thinking about your biggest regret is something that you did, a sin that you've committed. And you need to be forgiven to get on the path to wholeness and to being happy again. Jesus the Christ was born into this world for the express purpose of laying his life down on a cross. He took our sins upon himself. And it's through faith in Christ, as Paul told the Philippians, that we are made right with God. We need to receive the forgiveness of our sin. And until we receive the forgiveness of our sin, we will never be on the path to wholeness and health and blessedness and what God has in mind for us. And so if you've never received the forgiveness of your sin, I encourage you to do that, and I promise you, that's something you'll never regret. How could you ever regret that? God is so good and gracious that he even forgets. You know that old story about the Catholic priest who was ministering in the Philippines, don't you? He'd been ministering for about 35 years. But he had a regret. He always regretted about a certain sin that he committed back when he was in seminary. Bothered him all those years. And knew he was forgiven. He couldn't forget it, though. He just couldn't forget it. It was a regret that he had. It kind of plagued him. This Catholic priest had a woman in the congregation who was all the time saying, well, I had another dream about Jesus last night, and Jesus told me this, and Jesus told me that. And one day she was at a luncheon. She was telling everybody there that she had talked to Jesus the night before in a dream, and this priest got a little sick of hearing all that. He just didn't really believe her. He says, madam, could you do me a favor? The next time you talk to Jesus in a dream, will you ask him what sin your priest committed when he was in seminary? She goes, sure, I'll do that, and I'll talk to him, and I'll let you know. So a few days went by, and she was back in the church building again, and the priest says, did you have dreams the other night? Yes, I did. Dream about Jesus? You sure? You can bet your life on it. Did you talk to Jesus in your dream? I did. Did you ask him what sin your priest committed when he was back in seminary 30 years ago? I did. What did he say? He said, I forgot. It's a humorous but also a poignant story. Because the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, he will remove our sins from us. There's a line written in the 10th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews that says, God speaking, and their sins I will remember no more. He doesn't remember. So if he doesn't remember, perhaps we can begin to forget those things that plague us too. But you need to receive forgiveness first. Forgiveness and then forgetting. So when we're talking about regret today, today I've been talking about how to deal with past regrets. I think next Sunday morning I'd like to talk about how to avoid having regrets in the future. Sound okay? All right. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word that comes to us from the Apostle Paul. We understand what he was going through because all of us, like him, have regrets. But I'm asking you today, dear Heavenly Father, that you would give us the courage to look into the past at our own regrets and deal with them in some productive way so that we, with Paul, can forget the past and focus on the future that you have stored up for us to become better people, to become more and more like Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen.